Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 tonight. Verse number 19, Romans 1:19. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Father, I pray now, Lord, that you'd anoint your word as it goes forth from the mouth of this messenger. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, we know the Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Rome, and believers in Rome, and pagans in Rome. This whole book is addressed to all different classes of people. The first chapter here is a scathing indictment of people who at one time had an elementary, rudimentary knowledge of God, and they rejected it and turned from it and turned into ignorance, paganism, and the darkness of that world. I'm afraid that's what's happened to so many in our country. It's doing the same thing all over the world. They're turning away from the truth of God, and they're turning to a lie. And that lie now is being propagated from all over the place. The world's greatest philosopher and logician. The world's greatest philosopher and logician. Jay Dyer wrote this treatise about him. And here's what he said. He said he's hailed by the establishment for decades as the greatest modern philosopher in the world and as the greatest logician. We see how paper-thin and easily refuted the theses of Bertrand Russell are. 20 years later, Russell penned his Nobel-winning book, Impact of Science on Society, that was a rehash of everything in the scientific outlook. Under the guise of science and reason, we see the obvious scam of globalism, technocracy, and a call for the absolute necessity of a one-world order based on fear porn, peak oil, and other such nonsense like climate disasters far prior to the Club of Rome. Russell was a buffoon and a fraud, and it is evident in this talk as well as the previous talk on scientific outlook. The supposed Democrat and man of the people was not only a lying deceiver, he called for mass genocide and re-education of all who still believed in God, family, and nation. Russell was a maniac. And the reference here to Democrat is not to a political party, but it is the concept of democracy. And he says that he was a buffoon and that he believed in mass genocide and re-education of all who still believed in God, family, and nation. He was a maniac. The reason I'm using him tonight is because his mindset is the mindset of globalists. You need to understand how vicious these people are in their hatred for God, the gospel that you preach, and the Bible that you believe. Now, here is his summation of what we must do. These are his own words. We want to stand upon our own feet and look fair and square at the world. It's good facts, it's bad facts, it's beauties, it's ugliness. See the world as it is and be not afraid of it. Conquer the world by intelligence and not merely by being slavishly subdued by the terror that comes from it. The whole conception of God is a conception derived from the ancient Oriental despotisms. It is a conception quite unworthy of free men. When you hear people in church debasing themselves and saying that they are miserable sinners and all the rest of it, it seems contemptible and not worthy of self-respecting human beings. We ought to stand up and look the world frankly in the face. We ought to make the best we can of the world. And if it is not so good as we wish, after all, it will still be better than what these others have made of it in all these ages. A good world needs knowledge, kindliness, and courage. It does not need a regretful hankering after the past or a fretting of the free intelligence by the words uttered long ago by ignorant men. It needs a fearless outlook and a free intelligence. It needs hope for the future, not looking back all the time towards a past that is dead, which we trust will be far surpassed by the future that our intelligence can create. So it's obvious that this man worshipped his mind, and he worshipped the human brain. He's a little before artificial intelligence, AI. He's a little before transhumanism. His time passed a little before the maturing and development of all these so-called sciences in our world today. Do you believe that if someone gets a hold of artificial intelligence and the ability to control the masses through something like that, that they will be benevolent with it? Do you believe that they'll do it for the good of mankind or the good of their own pocketbook? You see, this man never deals with the issue of fallen nature and the issue of sin. He doesn't deal with it because to deal with it, you must deal with a remedy. What he does is takes the position that we are our own saviors. And if we cannot save ourselves, we'll never be saved. In plain words, we've got to make the world a better place. We've got to overcome the shortfalls, the pitfalls, the problems of the world. Through science and technology, we call them technocrats, through science and technology, they believe that they will conquer the world's problems and they will be able to live eternally, eternal life, through their own ability. They think that. They believe that. But how do you come to that conclusion? Well, here's his article, 1927. He says, "Why I am not a Christian." Would you like to hear why he's not a Christian? He's not a Christian. He never was a Christian. He never got saved. He never professed faith in Christ. In 1927, which was early in his life, he was a young man, he said, "Why I am not a Christian." He goes through all the arguments that we all deal with. For example, the existence of God. And that is the existence of God. Does God exist? Well, if material things exist, they had to come from somewhere. You know, that's an argument that's made. Then there's the argument of design, which is the teleological argument. That argument is made. The first cause argument. That argument is made. He deals with all these arguments and he puts them all down. Here's what he says about the first cause argument. The argument, I suppose, does not carry very much weight nowadays because, in the first place, cause is not quite what it used to be. Now, if you'll notice in Romans chapter number 1 that they do not know his eternal power and Godhead. There's something about God that is still a mystery, folks, and that is the Godhead of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Nobody, and don't ever let anybody flim-flam you, understands the Trinity. But I believe in God the Father, I believe in God the Son, and I believe in God the Holy Ghost. I believe 3 in 1, 1 in 3, and the one in the middle died for me. I certainly believe that. I believe there's only one God. And we do not understand the nature and essence of God fully. No, we don't. We understand the Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man, God manifest in the flesh. But in the book of Romans, it tells you during the tribulation period that the mystery of God will be revealed. So it's a mystery. So you need to ever remember that God is a mystery and the Godhead is a mystery. So to lay him down under a microscope and try to spell out all of this is really a waste of time. The natural law argument, there are laws and therefore there must be a lawgiver. For example, Sir Isaac Newton was one of the most brilliant men that ever lived. And he is the man, it's my understanding from what I've read, who came up with the idea of gravity. Where that there's something you can't see, you can't measure it, but you drop an apple, falls to the ground. What's causing it to fall to the ground? Well, it's not magnetism, it's gravity. What is gravity? Well, ask your science teacher that sometime. They can't tell you what it is. They can't tell you what it is, but they know it is. So they can't tell you what it is. What is it? It's a mystery. Is it a reality? Certainly it is. But it's not something that we don't understand it yet. And, of course, God does because he's the one that made it. If it didn't make gravity, we'd all be flying right through the ceiling of this thing, right out into the space, and we'd be gone. Isn't it wonderful how that for some strange reason he made this planet habitable? Amen. He put us here because we could live here, right? Elon Musk just sent up a huge rocket, the most powerful rocket that's ever been fired off of the face of this globe. And he had a sports car on that thing. I mean, he's quite a showman. This is not being critical. It's just being observant. He fires this sports car into space. And obviously, he has a lot of things in mind. It's interesting to see what he does next, right? He's not tied to planet Earth. But in order to do that, you have to overcome a powerful force. You know what that is? Gravity. You've got to overcome it. You've got to overcome gravity. So, he says there are the natural laws. He says, you know that even in the remotest depths of stellar space, there are still 3 feet to a yard. This man died believing that. You say, is that not true? It's not true in a black hole. The laws of physics change in a black hole. Did you know now that they've determined that the speed of light can be changed? Oh, yeah. I'd hate to die with old science, wouldn't you? In plain words, I'd hate to stake my eternity and my soul and going out into a Christless eternity based on old, worn-out science. There's an awful lot we don't know, folks. And when a man gets arrogant to the point where he says, it doesn't matter how far you go into the remotest depths of space, of stellar space, there are still 3 feet to a yard. I'm sorry, sir, you're dead wrong. But the thing is, he thought he was smart when he said that. Remember, this man is the greatest. He is the philosopher. He is the brains of all brains. And young men and women right now are getting pumped full of his garbage when they go to the universities in this country and around the world. They get a good dose of Bertrand Russell. There's the argument from design. Listen to what he says about design now. This is the teleological. When you come to look into this argument from design, it is a most astonishing thing that people can believe that this world, with all the things that are in it, with all of its defects, should be the best that omnipotence and omniscience has been able to produce in millions of years. I really cannot believe it. He staked his eternity on that childish observation. You know the problem? He didn't know anything about DNA. He didn't know anything about DNA. He had no idea that the human body is more complex than the universe. The average human body, according to what they say, and I've been telling in this in Sunday school, has anywhere from 37 trillion, and some folks say 100 trillion. So it's between 37 and 100 trillion cells in one body. There are 7 billion people on this earth. So there are 7 billion times 37 trillion cells alive on planet Earth right now. Do you think there are that many planets up there? I haven't been able to figure it out because I run out of fingers and toes. How much is 7 billion times 37 trillion. Anybody got any idea? Have you got a calculator that can figure that high? 7 billion times 37. That's the low end, 37 trillion. Most of the stuff I've read, they put it at about 50 trillion. Cells in your body. Just in your one body, that many cells. And every one of those cells are alive. And most of them are cells that have a nucleus to that cell. They're a little engine in there, a little living thing. And all of this, according to this man, was not designed. Isn't that sad? Do you know what a lot of them believe? They believe that somewhere in billions of years, however you can give them, some I think most of them, 7 billion, somewhere along in there, years ago, a bolt of lightning comes down and it hits a pool of water. Now remember, there's no life. But all of a sudden, a bolt of lightning hits a pool of water, and lo and behold, life emerges from a bolt of lightning hitting a pool of water. You need your head examined if you believe that. There's two things you have to deal with. You have to deal with matter, where did that come from? And you have to deal with life, where did that come from? And life never comes from dead matter. Life comes from life. And the only way life could be in this universe is from a living one. That's from God. But it's sad. The atheist will kill you. He will kill you. Did you know that? This man talked about genocide. He talked about wiping certain people from the face of the earth. Paper after paper after paper. Not only him, but these people in the New World Order, the people that are the movers and shakers of what's happening today, they will tell you to your face, we have got to get rid of so many billions of people from planet Earth. We've got to get rid of them. We've got to get rid of them. They don't care. They'll kill you. Do you think that you could ever have some kind of a dialogue with people like that? Now, where they really shine, and this is the most important part for us tonight, is in the area of theology. When they begin to take the Bible apart. In other words, we're talking about design, and we're talking about the universe, and we're talking about rocks, and we're talking about where life came from. But you see, when he gets into why he's not a Christian, because of the Bible, you see, then they really begin to shine in their ignorance. Now listen to what he says. Listen to this. He attacks the character of Christ. He says, I now want to say a few words upon a topic which I often think is not quite sufficiently dealt with, and that is the question whether Christ was the best and the wisest of men. It is generally taken for granted that we shall all agree that was so. I do not myself. He does not believe that Christ was the wisest and the best of men. I think there are a good many points upon which I agree with Christ, a great deal more than the professing Christians. But then he goes into some of the things that he said, and he finds great fault in them. Resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. That is not a new precept or a new principle. It was used by Lao Tse and Buddha some 500 or 600 years before Christ. All right? He has cherry-picked what the Lord said about if you smite on one cheek, turn the other cheek. All right? Now this is Mr. Russell's theology. All right? What's he quoting? He's quoting the Sermon on the Mount, right? That's exactly what he's quoting. Smite on one cheek, turn the other. But he does not quote Luke chapter number 22, verse 36, which says, go buy a sword, does he? Do you know why? Because he doesn't have a clue what a dispensation is. He staked his soul in eternity on his ignorance of the Bible. They're as ignorant as they can be. Now, folks, he is representative. When you talk to these liberals, Gnostics, atheists, and you start talking to them about the nuts and bolts of the Scripture, they are as ignorant as they can be. They can argue with you about evolution. They can talk to you about all this stuff. But when it comes to the Bible, they have a very superficial understanding of the Scripture. Watch this. Watch this. For one thing, now this is a defect in his teaching. This is a defect in Christ's teaching. For one thing, he certainly thought that his second coming would occur in clouds of glory before the death of all the people who were living at that time. Here he quotes, "Ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." Then he says, "There are some standing here which shall not taste of death till the Son of Man comes into his kingdom." Boy, has he got something there? Well, now this is quoted in Matthew chapter number 10. If you'll go to Matthew chapter number 17 and verse number 2, you'll see something. Matthew 17, verse 2. You know why I'm doing this? Because I think there's some out there watching me right now that are sitting in a professor's classroom and they're trying to destroy their faith. That's right. The professor's got the degrees and he's the authority figure and he's standing up in front of them and he's condescending, patronizing these young people who are sitting in his classroom and he's trying to intimidate them with garbage like this. Look at Matthew chapter number 17 and verse number 2. If you look at verse 1, it says, "After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was what? He appears as he will in the millennium." Did he not fulfill that? "Ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." That's exactly what happens here. He comes in power and glory. He's standing there on top of that mountain. And Moses and Elijah show up. And nobody knows exactly what Moses and Elijah said. But they probably told Peter, James, and John, "You're looking at him as he's going to appear when he comes physically to this earth in the millennium to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So is the scripture fulfilled? Yes, it's fulfilled. But look at this other one. Look at Revelation 19, verse number 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. He says, "There are some standing here which shall not taste death till a Son of Man comes into his kingdom." Well, John the Apostle was standing there. And John the Apostle, in verse number 11 of Revelation 19, "I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Did he see him come? Certainly he did. Certainly he did. Certainly he did. Certainly he did. Both of these scriptures are fulfilled. But of course, his point in using this is to show how Christ was all messed up in his teaching. He was wrong in what he taught. And the Christians were wrong in interpreting it literally. But I gave you two scriptures right there to show you how. In one, Christ came in glory, and the other, Christ comes in power. Amen. The one they saw standing on that mountain, shining as the noonday sun, they had best not touch. That would be like touching the Ark of the Covenant. They were not ready for that glory. They got a preview of the glory of the Son of Man. Amen. Amen. Even Peter, James, and John did not, and they could not. Now, he has a problem with Christ teaching on hell. He says, "Then you come to moral questions. There is one very serious defect to my mind in Christ's moral character." Have you noticed this now? He's attacking his character. And that is that he believed in hell. I've lived 71 years. I'm going to tell you something. I believe I've seen an awful lot of people that need to go to hell. They deserve it. How about you? How about you? You better believe it. I've seen a bunch of them. They need to go to the pit. And that's what the pit is for. It's for the people who choose to go to hell. What is hell for? Where is hell? That's the best place to say it. And the best way I've ever heard it said, hell is at the end of a Christ-rejecting life. That's where it's located. That's the best way. But here's the problem. If this man had simply said, "I disagree with what Christ said about hell," okay? That he was a product of his times, okay? No. He said his moral character. He said he has a defect in his moral character. I've read a lot of stuff, believe me. a lot of stuff criticizing Christianity and so forth and so on, but I've never read somebody as arrogant as this man who assaults the very character of my Lord and my God. You understand? The Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord and my God. And this piece of garbage right here is supposed to be the greatest philosopher of all time. Now here, listen, this doesn't mean much to a lot of you. I understand that. I understand that. I know that. I know that. But if you go to college, you're going to get fed this. You're going to get it rammed down your throat. You're going to get it. And I'm going to tell you why you're going to get it. Because he represents philosophy. He represents the evolution of philosophy. But he also is a spokesman for the one world government. So that crowd over there that's patronizing us, saying, well, all religions are valid, you know, if you're a Christian, this and that, and so forth and so on. What they really believe about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he was really something. I can't use the words. That's blasphemous. I won't use the words tonight. They won't come out of my mouth as to what they believe about my Lord Jesus Christ. He's my God, folks. If he's not your God, you're not a Christian. I mean, why I am not a Christian. I guarantee you one thing, if you could talk to him right now, he would wish he was. Oh, yeah. Now, if you're sitting in a college classroom and you're studying Mr. Russell, I hope you do some serious thought about this man. Dig into his past. Dig into what he said. Dig into what he said about the races. Dig into some of his real measure of the man. And you'll find out, I read this Why I'm Not a Christian. I've read it two or three times. And there's some things I can't find in here. Number one, I can't find the cross. There's nothing in here about the cross. He doesn't like the cross. He doesn't have anything to say about the cross. And it's quite remarkable. He can talk about my Lord and my Savior like he has some bad things to say about him. But the Lord Jesus Christ died for me. He didn't. He couldn't have anyway. He doesn't really say anything about sin. He mentions it in passing, but he doesn't say anything about the remedy of sin. They don't like to acknowledge sin as a problem. Our problem is not intellect. Our problem is a fallen nature. Our problem is a heart problem, folks. That's our problem. It's not how smart you are. It's your heart. And the reason he doesn't mention that is because he has no remedy for it. These people think they can educate you out of your problems. They do. They really do. They believe that education is the answer. Education is not the answer. I'm not against education. Salvation is the answer. And the only salvation there is a person. Well, I'm going to tell you something tonight. Let's be honest as I know how. It's war as far as I'm concerned. I'd rather die tonight before I ever walked out that back door than to give up on my Lord Jesus Christ and let somebody talk about him like that as if it means nothing. This right here is a maniac. But he is representative. The reason I'm using him is because he represents the mindset of the New World Order. That's how these people think. And that's who your enemy is. Remember that. This is what you have to deal with. These people will say and do anything until they have the power. Once they've got the authority, you're nothing but fodder. You're finished. Yes, sir.
You know, people like that are the ones that are educating our children.
Yes, they are.
They did a study, and they took 1,600 people starting at the age of 4 and 5 years old, and they followed them up to college. And they tested the 4 and 5 year olds, and they said that 98% of those children, 4 and 5, tested at the genius level. Then they went back and they tested them again when they were 12 and 13 years old. And they tested, only 38% tested at genius level. When they got into college and graduated, they tested them again. Only 2% tested at the genius level and had no way of the process of reasoning has completely left most of them. And we allow these people to try to tell us what to believe and how to believe.
That's right, brother.
And look what they're doing to our children.
Yeah.
At one time, this country had the most innovative thinkers on the face of the earth. And now look at us.
Right. They have no right to take your children and brainwash them. And that's exactly what they're doing.
What we have is a bunch of dope smokers and kids that don't even know what their sex is.
Yeah, I agree with that. They don't know. They don't know. De Blasio, the mayor of New York, went up to Albany, capital of New York State. I guess today or yesterday he went up there, and I don't know what he was up there for, but he went in there and he shook hands with the men and he kissed the women on the cheek. All right? There's nothing wrong with that. But boy, did he get criticized for that. I mean, they laid into him over that. Are you following me, folks? Do you see where it's headed? They're going to create a Nazi camp for you in this country where you can't do anything. There is an element out there that wants to control everything you say, everywhere you go, everything you read. And we're not too far from there now. Up in Canada, a couple of days ago, this girl was talking about public health or something like that. And she used the term mankind. And the Prime Minister of Canada, Trudeau, when she used the term mankind, which that's all I've ever used, mankind. That's a generic term. That's humanity. She uses the term mankind, and he says, "Let's say people kind."
What a joke!
But you see, oh, absolutely. But they are controlling the narrative. And when you bow down and use their terminology, you're giving in to their control.
All over Europe, they're selling rape-resistant clothing to the women. And they're saying this, and they're telling the news media that whenever a rape happens, do not report that they were molested. Do not put that in the news, because... And it's crazy.
I agree.
It's crazy.
I agree. Well, that's the only thing left when you leave God. He's the only truth there is. Yes, sir.
So it'll be just like the same in Noah's day as the same.
I agree, brother.
But I ask a big question.
What they think is,
where are the men?
Their mindset is everything happens to you. So we give the orders and nothing happens to us. Wrong.
Yeah. Yeah.
They want you dead, but they want to live. Wrong.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
A man who does not defend his family is not a man.
Well, I agree, brother.
And those people over in Europe that aren't defending their women aren't men.
I agree. Tammy? Okay, now let me understand what you're saying. Speak up just a little bit so I can hear you.
The museum to host a Darwin Day, Party for February Family Fun Day.
What museum are you talking about?
The over here
at McClung. McClung Museum on the Tennessee campus, okay. They're hosting a what now, Darwin Day? Okay. Yeah. Well, you know, it's like the little boy that stuck his finger in the dike over there in the Netherlands You know, that's about all we can do anymore. Because the floodgates are opened and it's coming down on us so quick, there's nothing you can do about it.
Darwin's ancestors will never evolve because Darwin had no ancestors. He had 10 children, but they all died early because he married his cousin. What the Bible says not to do, he married his cousin, and all of his kids died early, and the last one couldn't reproduce.
Okay, so he got slapped with inbreeding.
Yeah. That's how smart he was.
Yeah.
Just have a birthday party.
Well, I don't have any use for Darwin.
I don't either.
I have no use for Charles Darwin. Yes, sir.
This kind of leads into part of my prayer request for this evening. Not to derail the conversation. But pray for us as we go out to ministry. Because we're talking a lot about this stuff in here. But that is 95% of what we see when we hit the street.
Oh, I'm sure it is. Yeah.
Before they heard 45 words.
Right.
And very interesting that I have to reference to Christians who tell me that they will be at church on Sunday with alcohol on their breath on Friday night.
Yeah.
And that I have to tell Christians that, you know, I've at least got atheists defending me that I should be out here doing this.
Yeah.
And I have to reference to them that men like Ben Gillette, who's a showman in Las Vegas, endorses me more heavily for my proselytizing than even other believers do, supposedly. And if you want to get a taste of this, I encourage you maybe one time you come out and visit with us when we go down the street preach, and you'll get to see what the hearts of people are. It's a greater difference than understanding to see it with your own eyes versus just hearing about it. It's remarkable the depths that people will go to argue to the point that they can live life however they want.
Of course.
It doesn't matter. These are Christians, quote unquote.
Well, yeah, the problem is the Lord said upon this rock, I will build my church. It took me a long time to be firmly convinced that the Church of the Living God is a spiritual entity. And you can look at all these people sitting in the congregation. Some of you are members of the body of Christ. Some of you may not be. And that's the way it goes everywhere. It doesn't make one flip what they've got on side outside on that building and they call themselves. Whatever. That's ridiculous. If you are a member of the body of Christ, He's going to separate you and pull you apart. And there's going to be something inside your soul and your spirit where you say, I know I'm not part of that. I know whom I have believed, and I love the one that I believe, and He'll pull you out from them. And that's when He separates the chaff from the wheat, and that's going to take place right before the second coming of Christ. No.
The still preach this word, sharper than a two-edged sword.
Yes, sir.
But we remember that it's foolishness.
That's exactly right. It's foolishness to these cultural Christians who live like hell all week long here in the Bible Belt, and then they go to church on Sunday and hoop and holler and carry on like they're saved. They're lost. They're going to hell. And they're filling up the churches. And their pastors and the pulpits are the same as they are. No difference. Same thing. You'd be surprised at how many reverends in this country don't have a clue who Christ is. They don't know Him. That's exactly right. Yes, ma'am. Sure they are. I know. You can get real discouraged and think that there's no hope, but there is hope. The people who do the surveying say that we live in what's called post-Christian America. And I fully agree with that. You know, post-Christian America. At a time when most of the people out there now, they don't profess to know the Lord. And like you said, they live any way they please. Why? Because they have been nurtured, fed, and raised by Darwin. And they're here today, they're gone tomorrow. So nobody's going to tell them how to live. That is exactly what's out there. Now, the churches have learned to accommodate that. They've accommodated it with their message. They make people like that feel comfortable with just a little bit of religious tinge, or, you know, sprinkle just enough religion in there to make them feel, well, you know, if there is a God, maybe I'll be okay, and just kind of an agnostic Christianity. And that's the way the churches are building big buildings now. They're filling up with people like that. They're not born again. And any preacher that will stand up in the pulpit and preach that kind of garbage is not saved himself. Mark it down. If a preacher will not preach the new birth, he has not been born again himself. Amen. They're full of it. It's not new either. It's not new. When George Whitefield came over to this country and started preaching in the Great Awakening, he found that most of the clergy up there in New England, most of them were unconverted. Most of them were unconverted, weren't born again. Whitefield was preaching that. He was preaching. He discovered that most of them were unconverted, an unconverted clergy. And you know what I think about the clergy. Unconverted. So how in the world are you going to lead people and get them saved if you ain't born again yourself? Yes, he has. It's ready. Yes, they are. It's ready. It's ready. It is ready. All right. Would you all please pray for a young man, 20 years old, out here at Temple Baptist in Piles. His name is, I think it's Blake.